We're continuing with engaging God, how we engage God in relationship, in intimacy in our own life, but also engaging in responsibility in the realms of heaven and how we outwork our destiny in that and following those two pathways. And this module that we'll be looking at is first love, engaging God in our spirit and learning to understand our spirit and how our spirit functions with God. And we've looked at the house of God, first love, and the river of life, and the yoke of Jesus, and today we're going to look at the seat of government. And the seat of government is really the place where God in us rests and has his rule, or we do and don't rest. So we're going to look at today the seat of rest about the lordship of Jesus. All this takes place within our spirit. We have first love, the place of the kingdom within us. And as we open that first love gate and God's presence and his rule comes into our spirit, then we learn to engage them there. And its purpose is not to stay there and be stagnant, but to flow out through the gateways of our spirit, through our soul and body, and to create an atmosphere of the kingdom around us so that we can see the kingdom at hand, as it was for Jesus, can be with us as God's kingdom flows through us and manifests through us. So we've learned to engage the Holy Spirit as living water in the river of life, engage Jesus as we take his yoke upon us, and we're now looking at how to engage the Father at the seat of rest and government. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it talks about having rest for our souls. So we're going to look into rest today. Our spirit is a mountain, a place of spiritual authority. There are thrones on the mountain. Those thrones represent the authority, the rule, and the government of our lives. We're going to look at the seat of rest and the seat of government and how to engage the Father as a son in these sessions so that we can fully understand what it is to operate in rest. And rest is a key place for everybody. Depending on who is on the throne of the seat of rest in our spirit will either mean we're at rest, or we'll be seeking to meet our own needs and our own strength, and we'll be weary and heavy laden. So the key to be able to fulfill our destinies and to experience living real abundant life is to live from a place of rest. All responsibility has to flow from relational rest. Otherwise, we'll be doing things for ourselves in our own way. So we have a throne. The question is, who's on the throne of your life? Who's in charge of your life? Now, all of us have free will, so we all get to choose to make that decision on which pathway to follow in our lives. The question is, what path will we follow? If we surrender our throne of our life to God and he sits on the throne, the seat of rest, then we get to rule with him. Jesus is sat next to the Father on his right hand, place of authority, and as we surrender our spirit to the throne of God, his kingdom, then he starts to train us to also rule. And the more we surrender to him, the more we learn and the more responsibility he releases to us in authority. So with God on the seat of rest, we'll find that the answers to the questions that we're all deep down seeking for will be answered. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Will my life mean anything? And we may not on the surface ask ourselves those things, but they're the deepest needs that we need to find. And they're also very practical things when God is on the throne of rest, that he will begin to meet the needs of our soul in him. For love, primarily the deepest need that we have, because God is love. Affirmation, just as God opened the heavens and affirmed Jesus, his son, he also wants to affirm us as his children. Approval. Is what we're doing good or not? Significance, provision, protection, all those things are things that the soul needs. We can find them in ourselves, or we can surrender to God and allow him to meet those needs. So being seated is a picture of rest. In the Old Testament, the priests never actually sat down. I'm sure when they went home, they probably did, but when they were at work in the temple, they didn't sit down because there were no chairs in the tabernacle or in the temple that was built because their work was never finished. there was a continual need for them to minister before the Lord. So there were no chairs. The only seat in the temple was the mercy seat, where God rested, where his presence came, his glory manifested in the Holy of Holies. That was the only seat, and that was a seat of rest. Jesus sat down because his work is finished. Hebrews 10:11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, the place of authority, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And that's a really interesting little passage, footstool for his feet. What is it? What is a footstool? How can his enemies become his footstool? God's desire is that none would perish and all would come to know him, everybody. That's his desire. Now, that doesn't always happen because people choose not to, but it's his desire that we would know him. His enemies can therefore become his children. God doesn't punish his enemies. God wants his enemies to come into relationship. Because while we were at enmity or separated from him, he sent Jesus to die for us, so we could embrace that relationship. Just like Saul, who was a persecutor of the way, became Paul, an expounder of the truth and bringing most of our New Testament to us, because he engaged a change and a transformation, because he became the footstool, a place where God can bring his rest. That's what a footstool is, and we can be that footstool. Isaiah 66:1. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word. So there's a place where we humble ourselves, and when we actually surrender our spirit, that we actually become a house for God and a place where he can rest, and where the rest of God, his footstool, will be in our lives. Hebrews 4:9-11, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. If we're going to enter the rest of God, we've got to stop working for it, trying to earn it. We can labor, as it says in one version, or be diligent to enter rest. How do we do that? If we can't work for it, how can we labor for it? Well, it's really simple. We don't try and enter and work for rest, but we surrender and enter it. It's just a choice to surrender, try rather than work for it or create it ourselves. The physical land was rest for the children of Israel in the Old Testament. So they were looking for their promise or their inheritance so they could be at rest. Well, when they got it, they suddenly discovered that they still weren't at rest, because it wasn't referring to a place of a physical land. It was referring to a relationship. Hebrews 4:8, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. He was speaking of our day, the new covenant, where we can enter into rest as a relational connection with God himself. God's grace and rest are the inheritance of the believer under the new covenant. For all of us, we don't have to strive or struggle. We can enter into rest. Genesis 2:2, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God did an amazing thing. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And it's important to understand what he was doing when he did that. Rest is blessed to empower us to prosper, so that we can prosper through rest, not through self-effort, not through the sweat of our brow, as what happened because of the fall and because of sin, but because we've been freed from sin, we've brought back into a relationship with God. We can enter to the rest that Adam and Eve had when they walked in the garden, enjoyed the presence of God. They tended and cultivated, so it wasn't inactivity, but it was activity with him, walking with him in relationship. So rest is sanctified or set apart for a special purpose. And we need to enter into that purpose. Rest is God's provision and protection and the place where he can be our shepherd so that we will not want. And I love Psalm 23. It's a place where I engage and encounter God many, many times. So that rest is the place where our destiny can be fulfilled. Yahweh, Jehovah, Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, the name of God, the creator of the universe, rested on the seventh day. A great thing is we just don't get one day in seven. We get every day because we're in him. Because he's rested, we rest. Now, I'm not talking about physical work. I'm talking about our lives in terms of caring and looking after and providing for ourselves. Because he's our rest, we are able to receive all that in him. So our rest is possible because his work is complete, but he's always functioning. He didn't just stop. He set something in motion, which is always there. So his provision for us, him being our shepherd, is there all the time. We just need to find it in that relationship. He is always working on our behalf. Always. So we need to stop working on our behalf and allow him to work on our behalf for us. That's what rest is. John 15:4-5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. There's another statement of God declaring who he was. Jesus saying that I am a representation of the fullness of God as the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now we know in reality, we can do so many things apart from him, but they bear no eternal fruit, no eternal value. We get the result of it and the wages of it now, but it contains no eternal value and rest. Abiding in him speaks of a relationship of rest where fruit grows. We cannot produce fruit of any eternal value unless we're connected to the source, the vine, Jesus, and therefore through Jesus, the Father, and through Jesus, the door, heaven. So in relationship with him, we can allow him to work through us so that our destiny can be fulfilled. We don't have to strive, struggle, and try and fulfill our destiny. We just have to walk with him. We just have to be in relationship with him, and we just have to allow him to direct and guide us and be all that we need. We're together with him. So we may be a branch of that vine, but the branch does not provide the nutrients and supply life of itself. If you cut off the branch, it dies. So apart from God, there's no life, no abundant life. The life is drawn up through the roots and the plant to produce the fruit. Jesus, and through him, we have access to the resources of our Heavenly Father. The very resources of heaven is available for us in relationship if we can come to that place of rest. So rest is about being and not doing. Rest is not trying to earn our relationship or score brownie points with God. Rest is not inactivity, but the works that flow from our relationship, not for our relationship. See, religion wants us to earn a relationship with God from what we do. Our relationship with God will release us to do everything that we're called to do as it flows from that place of intimacy with God. Only doing what, seeing what the Father doing. That's what Jesus did in his whole life. As our example, our model, he only did what he saw the Father doing. He did that in intimacy and relationship from a place of rest. Never doing anything independently of his relationship with God. So the fruit in our lives comes from being receptive to the life of God flowing through us. So we're a channel of God's blessings. If we want to fulfill our destiny, the very call of God on our lives, we need to learn how to abide in him. Abiding in him and him abiding in us. Because this is the great thing of our relationship with God. He's in us, but we're in him. So there's this an amazing connection that we have. So when he is on the throne of our lives, we will discover we can truly trust him. If he's not on the throne of our lives, it's a sign that we don't trust him. We're having to do things for ourselves. His rule brings us rest. His government brings us peace. Rest comes as we surrender the rule of our lives to him. Rest is realized when we abdicate and stop working for ourselves or for him. Many people try and work for God rather than work with him. Being in relationship, being an heir of God, being a joint heir with Jesus. He wants us to be sons, not slaves. Hebrews 4:1, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you may seem to have come short of it. See, there is a way that we can miss out on the rest of God by continuing to try and work. Hebrews 4:3, for we have believed, we who have believed enter that rest. It's just a matter of trust, faith. That's how rest comes, by trusting and believing and entering into it by surrendering. Hebrews 4:11, therefore let us be diligent to enter rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. See, Adam and Eve chose to give up rest, walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day and having intimacy of walking in heaven with him, to follow another pathway. That was an example of disobedience. They did their own thing. Rest requires diligence. All we have to do is actively surrender and pursue for that God for that relationship. His relationship is true rest and true peace. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. It's a real key point. If you're always doing stuff, you're never going to know who God is. So be still and know that I am God. What does it mean to be still? The NASB translation says this phrase, cease striving. Striving comes from the word strife. God wants us to stop fighting and struggling and surrender control of our lives to him. Stop trying to do everything ourselves because the battle belongs to him. If we allow him to fight on our behalf, we can be at rest. If we're always doing, then we're not allowing God to be God in our lives. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. What is our own understanding? It's thinking we can do things apart from God. That was the very pathway that was offered to Adam and Eve by the enemy. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was knowledge apart from God, that we don't need God. And the reality is, without God, there can be no rest. So it's doing things for our relationship with God rather than from our relationship. Sorry, the other way around. It's from our relationship rather than for it. Because God has given this as a free gift. Isaiah 40 verse 31, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with the wings of eagles. They will run and not be tired. They will walk and not be weary. So rest doesn't mean that we don't run or walk or rise up on the wings of eagles and engage the realms of heaven. It just means we do it from relationship, not for relationship. In the wait, that's where the problem often is. In the wait, have you taken things into your own hands? Have you tried to work things out for yourself and taken God's place? Have you tried to find your own provision and the source of that provision? See, what is it like to be in a resting place? Anxious worrying or peaceful rest and trust? What do you think it is? It's certainly not anxious worrying. The only reason we're anxious and worried is we're trying to figure out how to do something ourselves. If we don't wait for God, the enemy has many counterfeits to offer us. Dead works is hiding in the bushes and making our own coverings. That's what Adam and Eve chose to do rather than embracing forgiveness. They tried to cover up by hiding from God. Many people hide from God trying to do things for him. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, perform many miracles? They were doing a lot of activity. Why were they doing it? To find approval, to earn relationship. This is what Jesus said to those who were doing all those things for him, but doing them as slaves and not sons. Verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In other words, you who are doing your own thing, trying to earn salvation, earn relationship. And it's a sobering thought that people can cast out demons, do miracles, and yet are not in a place of rest. And because they're not in a place of rest, Jesus says, I don't know you. I don't recognize you. Now, why? Because they didn't look like what he had created them to look like. They weren't outworking their destiny from relationship. They were trying to earn it, and that is religious works. And the next verse is a very familiar story, verse 24 of Matthew 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and that was the words he'd just spoken about not working and doing those works, and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. They were at rest on something solid that wasn't going to move. Everyone who hears these words of mine, in other words, calling him Lord, Lord, but not outworking it from a place of rest, does not act on them, will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What are we building our lives on? The storms of life will come to everybody. It is how we respond to them that will demonstrate to what extent God's kingdom rest is manifested through us. How do we respond when the storms of life come around? We're all called to live in a state of rest, regardless of what's going on around us. It's not about our circumstances. It's not about the situations. It's about trusting God in those situations and circumstances. What wears us out is trying to do things in our own strength to answer and deal with those storms. We're all called to live in the eye of the storm. You can have a 200-mile-an-hour wind of a hurricane blowing, but in the center of it, is what's called the eye, and it's a complete rest and peace. Despite what's going on, we can live in a place of complete rest and peace in our relationship with him. Jesus never promised that we would have no troubles. In fact, he promised the opposite. But he gives us his love and joy and peace, and with that love, joy, and peace, and with God in us, we can live at rest all the time. The rest is not automatic. We have to learn how to do it. How? To let go and trust him. To trust that he will meet our needs. The trust that he will protect us and provide for us. The trust that he will give us a place of security and peace. Jesus is our example for this. There's a story where he was asleep in the boat. And let me show you a nice picture of it. There's Jesus asleep in the boat. And everyone all around him, what were they doing? Panicking. They were in a panic, even though he'd already told them that they were going to the other side. So they had the word of God to rest on that he said, we're going to the other side, and he went to sleep, knowing that they were going to get to the other side. And in reality, if they trusted in that word and put that word into practice, they rested in it and took their eyes off the storm and looked at Jesus, who was asleep. Do you know what would have happened? What would have happened after? They would have been at the other side. Because supernaturally, when he calmed the storm, they immediately were on the other side of the lake, supernaturally transported there. He was at total rest. They were not. They woke him up. And what did he do? He brought peace. He rebuked the storm and everything became calm. Now, it was a demonic storm because he was going on to the other side of the lake to deal with Legion, who was very severely demonized, and by dealing with Legion, he opened up that whole region to the good news. So there was a battle going on. But when there's a battle going on, whose word are we going to trust? Are we going to trust the circumstances and look at them and let them create fear? Or are we going to listen to what God says and let us live from a place of rest? Peace, be still. That's what he declared. He declared rest in the midst of a storm. He had authority from a place of rest. He was asleep. He wasn't concerned. Our authority comes from a place of rest. We can have no authority if we're not in that place of rest. Because the place and the seat of rest is also the seat of government in our spirit that releases the government of God and the kingdom of God, but it must flow from rest. With Jesus in the boat, we can smile through the storm. Why can we smile? Because we know the storm is going to end if we trust him. And actually, when we know the rest of God, we can speak to the storm and we can say, be still, and it will be still. We can move the mountains or the obstacles that are in the way by just speaking to them with the authority that we have from a place of rest, not out of panic or fear, but rest. In spiritual terms, rest primarily means to cease from one's works to earn favor and relationship with God. It isn't dead works. In the context, rest means to be done with self-effort as far as salvation is concerned. We cannot save ourselves. So stop trying and enter into his rest and let him save us. Because salvation is not something that happened the minute we got born again. It was the relationship of ongoing provision, protection, deliverance, blessing. The word sozo in Greek encompasses all those wonderful things. All present in our relationship with him. It means an end of trying to please God by our efforts and dead works. God's unmerited perfect rest. Because we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything for it. Is in God's grace, in his divine ability. That's where rest is found, in the divine ability of God to meet all our needs and to do all that we need. Rest is offered to everybody and is freely available, but can only be received as a free gift through faith. We just have to receive it. Only in Jesus and the Father can our soul fully and truly be at rest. The rest is called a Sabbath rest because it's participation in God's own rest. He rested, and now we can rest. When God completed his work of creation, he rested. Jesus also completed his work, and now he is seated at rest. Are we resting on what he's already done? Or are we trying to do more or complete something that he's not already done? He's done everything. So what do we need yet to do other than receive what he's already done and enter into it and be blessed by it? So God's rest is not really physical, but it can have a physical effect. If we're at rest, then we're not going to be nervous, tense, anxious, worrying, and all the physical problems that comes from that. So many physical ailments are a result of not being at rest. All those things that God gives us are byproducts of his rest. It's just the blessing of being in relationship with him. Exodus 31:17 says, "It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed." So there is a refreshing that comes from being in relationship. There's a relationship between rest and refreshment, spiritually and physically. Being refreshed, the Hebrew word napas, means a renewal of energy, mind, and body. Everything we need to fulfill our destiny is available in him. We will never run out of resource, strength, energy to fulfill his purpose in our life. If we're doing our own thing, we run out all the time. That's why we get weary and tired. So rest remains being confident and keeping trust. Being confident in God, not in ourselves, but in him. So remaining in that confident position, to rest in something or someone, it means to maintain our confidence in him or it. So to enter God's rest, therefore, means to enjoy perfect, unshakable confidence in our salvation in Jesus. It's already done. So rest can mean to lie down, to be settled, to be fixed, to be secure. There's no more shifting about in frustration from one thing another, going round in circles, going round mountains, if we're at a place of rest. In God's rest, forever, everything is established already in Christ. We are freed from being tossed about by every doctrinal wind, every idea or fad that blows our way. And we've all done them and seen them and tried them, and most of them didn't work because we were trying to do something rather than be something. In Christ, we are already established, rooted and grounded, unmovable on a rock, which is Jesus. So we are in relationship where he is our provider, our protector, our director, and our restorer. Rest has dominion over chaos. Not striving with the sweat of our brow, but resting in the promises of his word in spite of all the storms. Resting by following the way, the truth, and the life, trusting in his provision for us. Psalm 23, it sort of shares this in a very intimate way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So if the Lord is our shepherd, why are we striving for stuff? We won't need to want if he is our shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. In other words, he causes me to rest. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Notice who's doing all the work there. While we're lying down in a green pasture and having a gentle flowing river flowing past us, the river of life, all he's doing is working on our behalf, restoring us, making us whole, guiding us, meeting all our needs in him, so we can be provided for, refreshed, restored, and directed, giving a purpose. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So no matter what's going on around us, it may appear to be dire, but actually if we're walking with him in rest, then he is going to cause us not to be able to fear. He will protect us through the storms and the battles of life. When he's in our boat, we can say, peace be still. Sometimes we may feel up and down according to the circumstances. That's the natural way of life, but it's not the supernatural one. True rest means we can rule over the circumstances. We can bring God's government into them and change them. True joy and peace come out of the rest that's from our relationship with God. We trust him because he is the good shepherd. But we need to be able to live in that place of peace, in that place of joy, which is not dependent on circumstances. We can live with an attitude of thanksgiving and praise, rejoicing always when we're at rest, because we know those circumstances are not going to continue to affect us. That will keep us in the eye of the storm. Psalm 23:5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Again, God's provision for us, in spite of opposition, is there. Anointing is equipping and empowering. And our cup overflowing means there's always going to be enough. The table is our supply in the presence of our enemies. Our enemies may be lack, fear, poverty, insecurity, debt, sickness, addiction, on and on and on, you name it. They may be our enemies, but we have everything we need in the presence of our enemies to overcome them. The reason we can rest and rejoice in the midst of our enemies is because Jesus defeated them when he took our place and bore our sins and our sickness on the cross. They've already been defeated. Even death, which was the last enemy, has been defeated, as we looked at last week. He's done it all, and the work is finished. We only need to rest in him and rule in him. Rest also means to lean on or to depend on. To enter God's rest means that for the remainder of our lives and for all eternity, we can lean on God. We can be sure that he will never fail to support us. We can depend on him for everything and in everything, for the support, for the health, for the strength, for everything that we need. Matthew 6:31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For your heavenly Father knows what you need, and you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's a really good deal. If we trust him and put him first, giving him first place in our lives, he promises that we don't need to worry about everything else. And that whole passage leading up to there from verse 24 in Matthew 6 says, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Worrying is because we have to try and figure it out for ourselves. Resting is allowing him to figure it out. And if he directs us and gives us wisdom or insight, then we only have to do what he's showing us. Jesus said this in John 4:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives to you, though I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. If the enemy can get us looking at the storms, then our heart becomes troubled, anxious, and worrying, and we fear. And when we fear, what we fear can come upon us. Because fear is just meditating on the negative, which gives access for that to come into our lives. If we focus on the solution rather than the problem, then the solution will manifest in our lives. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So no matter what the world throws at us, we can see an overcoming of that in Christ. Just before Jesus went back into heaven, in John 20:21, it says this, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, and as the Father sent me, so I send you. So we're sent out on a mission to fulfill God's purposes in peace, in rest, in a place of provision and blessing. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, our hearts and our minds can be protected and guarded by being in that place of peace and rest. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more will the blood of Jesus, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, this is his salvation on the cross, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. See, Jesus has done what it takes to cleanse our conscience, to guard our hearts and our minds, so that we can serve God, but not out of dead works. We can serve from rest. Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, verse 16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus has gone into heaven, because he's already prepared the way, we can go and draw near. Where is the throne of grace? In the realm of heaven. So we can draw near with confidence when we come from that place of rest, because there are times when we need him to provide, to help. But we need him to help, not us, to try and help him out, which is what we often try and do. So when he is on our throne, we are in him, we have access to his throne of grace. When we draw near to that heavenly throne, we can make our requests for his mercy and grace to help in our need. We rest and we let him work. That's why it's a throne of grace. It's his provision. A couple of statements I found when I was looking at this. Know Christ and you will know rest. Know Christ and there will be no rest. In this life or the one to come. Think about that. Without Christ, there can be no rest. Christ can make the rest of your days be the best of your days if he is the rest of your days. I like that. But it's true. And that's what he wants us to engage in today. And we're going to just practice that and look to engage that now. It's like, who's on the throne of your life? Who is in charge? And this is the key. So I want to encourage you. Again, to think about the door in your own spirit right now. We know there's a doorway there that enters the kingdom and that Jesus is knocking on that door saying, let me in or let me out. The handle's on our side. So it's up to us to open that door and invite him in. I want you to, as we do this, to picture the place, the seat of rest within your own spirit. See it as a throne within your own spirit. So I encourage you just to close your eyes right now. And as you close your eyes, just begin to think of that door of first love, that place of the kingdom within us. And just begin to, as you think about it, by faith, just engage it. If you can activate your imagination to picture it, just picture that doorway so that you can begin to encounter that through seeing it, meditating on it. Just reach out by faith in your spirit and open the door and just invite his presence to surround you and to come around you. And then just begin to picture that seat of rest, that throne, in your own spirit. Take a step back and look at that throne. I'll encourage you now just to engage in this prayer that I'm going to pray. Just engage it as I pray it. Just activate your faith to respond in your own spirit as you pray with me in your spirit. Says, Father, I thank you that you live in me. I ask you to forgive me for doing things in my own strength. I repent of providing for and protecting myself. I repent of finding significance in achievements and trying to create my own self-image. I repent of comparing myself with others. I repent of trying to be somebody else and trying to meet others' expectations. I repent of wearing masks of pretense to cover up my inadequacies. I repent of trying to be good and righteous using dead works to try and please you and others. I repent for trying to make amends for my past to cover up my own sin. I repent for trying to maintain control over my own life. Today, Jesus, I choose to hand over responsibility for my life to you. And I'd encourage you just to begin to do that right now. Just choose, make that decision to hand over the responsibility of your life to him. Cast all my burdens onto you. Hand over the responsibility for my family, my finances, my future, my whole life to you. I cast all my sin, guilt, shame, condemnation onto you. I cast all my sorrows, grief, disappointments, worry, anxiety, fear onto you. I cast all my debts onto you. I cast all the weight of expectation onto you. I surrender control of my life to you. Jesus, I choose to step off the throne of my life. Jesus, I invite you to be Lord of my life. I ask you to take your place on the seat of rest in my spirit. Now, Lord, I choose to live at rest in this earthly dimension, receiving your rest to live continually in the eye of the storm. I choose to live from the seat of rest. Now just receive his rest as you, in your own spirit, in your own heart, in your own mind, choose to have him seated on that throne of your life. And as you rest there, as you see him sat on that throne, in the place of government in your life. Let's encourage you just to just step into Him. Just take your place of being in Him and seated in Him. And as you do that, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. He will take your spirit to be sat with Him on the throne of grace in the realm of heaven. Just sit on His lap. Just rest your head on His chest. Whatever needs that you have, whatever need for mercy or grace or help in your life, wherever it is right now, just hand over all those things to Him. Just choose to take your hands off all the problems that you face and just listen to the comforting rhythm of His heartbeat, His heart of love, His love for you, His desire for you, His vast thumb of thoughts that He has about you, your identity, who you are as His son. As a child of God, at rest in your Father's arms, safe, secure, at peace. Just feel that peace resting on you. As you rest, let Him release His mercy and grace to you. Let Him begin to work on your behalf. Each situation you bring, just let Him work on your behalf. As you rest in Him, just encourage you to bring each situation and enter rest. The Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. He makes you lie down in green pastures, beside quiet waters. He restores your soul. He leads you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. For He is with you, His rod and His staff, they comfort you. He has set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He has anointed your head with oil. Your cup overflows. So I just encourage you to take that place of rest in that relationship and live in the eye of the storm as daily you choose to surrender the throne of your life, that he may be seated, that you may be his footstool, and walk with him in rest, in love and joy and peace.